We're going to continue in our series on the Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. If you'd open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you might see when you turn there was kind of a break where we ended last week, and we're going to finish chapter 2 and actually go all the way through chapter 3 today. So we have a lot to cover. And once you get there, would you stand out of reverence for God's holy word? We're going to read it together and then go through. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17, Paul's continuing his letter. Again, this is kind of different for us to be picking apart this letter week by week because it was meant to be read in its entirety. But we're going to start here in verse 17. And Paul says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as long as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You may be seated. So just a reminder, the context in which Paul is writing this letter, he is away from the Thessalonian Christians. There's this small church in Thessalonica, this busy, bustling city in Greece. And Paul's writing to them. And when he's talking about this separation, this is what had happened, you know, a time before. In Acts 17, we kind of get the narrative of where this is all coming from. And it says in Acts 17, 5 through 9, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So Paul comes to Thessalonica, shares the good news. People receive it. But then there's these jealous Jews that are upset with Paul and his companions bringing this message to Thessalonica. And they start up this mob. Hey, buddy. They start up this mob and stir up this trouble in the city to the point where Paul and Silas had to leave. So you can just imagine Paul and Silas coming, planting this church, and then all of a sudden they have to leave in haste. And they're wondering, like, if you've ever led someone to the Lord, you know, discipleship needs to keep going on, right? Throughout a lifetime. But especially when someone just comes to the Lord. And Paul is worried here now. He just planted this church, and he's not sure if he'll ever see them again. He basically got kicked out of the city, and this young church is left by themselves. And I want to think not only about Paul and the Thessalonians here, but what does this mean for us today as well? To encourage one another, to be in fellowship with one another. And I have four main points here this morning out of this passage that I think we need to think hard about. The first one being, we walk together. As a church, as the people of God, we have to walk together. What does this mean? Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians 2:17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come see you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul's saying, we loved being with you guys. We want to be with you. We want to do life together with you. We want to teach you and encourage you. There's this genuine concern for one another. Paul and the Thessalonians. And when Paul had to leave, he had this concern. Are they upset that we had to leave so quickly? We were really connecting. We were really sharing faith in this gospel, and now we had to leave so quickly. And he's probably wondering, are false teachers going to sneak in behind us now and preach a different gospel? Is their faith going to make it when they face affliction? Paul's got this genuine concern because he wants to be with them. It's important for God's people to be together. And did you notice Paul used this term, Satan hindered us? Satan's the one stopping them from returning back. One of the biggest tactics the enemy uses is to keep God's people apart. Amen. And that's why it's so important for us as the church to stay together. Satan likes it when people don't show up. Satan likes it when there's division in relationships. And Paul's saying, hey, we're torn apart physically. I can't make it back. We keep getting hindered. But yet, not in heart, Paul's saying, I share this identity with you in Jesus, and I have deep affection for you. Notice Paul calls them his hope, his joy, crown of boasting, and glory. He loves that they received the gospel, and he's saying, this is right and good, and I wish I could be with you. It's important for us to be together. I want to share a little story. Earlier this week, I took some time off, and I went birding up north in northern Minnesota. It was cold. I finally got my first picture of a sharp-tailed grouse, as you can see there. I went with a friend, and it was so great to be with a friend. It's important that we do this together, because spending time together is good. It's God's design. Sharing interests like this, quality time. We had great conversations, me and my friend Mylan. Here you can see us on, we're quite cold on the side of the road. When I take my children birding, over time they learn to imitate what I do. And even though they might not admit it, all of them, I think they're all pretty good birders. But it's because we spend time together, we walk together, they imitate. But also, the reason I'm bringing this up is we had this shared goal and shared joy in finding certain birds. We were walking together, doing this together, and we did it. We found the bird we were looking for here. There's times where it's so cold and you just want to give up, right? Like what? We actually ask this to each other at different times throughout the morning. Like, what are we doing? Like, it's so cold. And we're walking on the side of the road, freezing. And we could be at home, you know, sipping coffee and just having a good time there. But we shared this goal and we got to share the joy when we found the birds that we were looking for. Does that make sense? So just in the same way with the church, it's important. We have a shared goal, church. We need to make it in faith. We need to keep proclaiming the name of Jesus, and we have to do it together. Because left to ourselves, we're going to want to give up because it's hard. And Paul's reminding us, no, we have to encourage one another. We have to keep doing this together. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have to do this together. We have to walk together. Okay, second point here. We sacrifice for one another. Look at chapter 3, 1 to 5. Paul says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul and Silas and Timothy are in Athens, another big city in Greece. They got kicked out of Thessalonica because of the mob, the riot. And then they went to the next city. And this is hard work, you guys. This is a diverse, hostile environment, and they could use all the support they can get. And yet Paul's heart for the Thessalonians was so great, he had to know, are you guys making it in faith? And Paul and Silas were willing to sacrifice Timothy being on their team in Athens and sending him to Thessalonica to check on those Christians. They sacrificed Timothy's companionship and service because the Thessalonians needed strengthening. And this is what Christian sacrifice is. It's to establish and strengthen others in faith. We don't do it to look good. We do it to help one another make it in faith. Amen. Paul says, we told you beforehand that we would suffer affliction. He was already telling them when he brought the gospel to them, hey, this is not going to make your life easy. Following Jesus is simple, but it's not easy, because there's going to be enemies. There's going to be affliction. I just want to challenge us. Do we also think about this, church? I think it's been really easy in America for a long time to say, I'm a Christian. And it's going to get harder and harder as the days go on. We heard Marilyn's testimony this morning. It's going to come. We are going to suffer more and more. And we have to sacrifice for one another so that we can make it in faith. And again, sacrifice doesn't mean, you know, we're wearing a Superman cape and letting everyone know about it. I always get really annoyed, you know, on social media, the people that show off all the good deeds that they do. It's like, well, you're just doing that for likes and attention. No, real sacrifice happens a lot of times behind the scenes, doesn't it? It often involves quiet, costly choices, not public recognition. And I just want to challenge us. Are we looking for the needs around us and willing to sacrifice for one another? If the sacrifice comes fairly easy, it's not much of a sacrifice. We should feel it when we sacrifice for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't have to follow all those 600 some laws in the Old Testament, right? Jesus fulfilled those and he brings a new one. Love God, love one another. And how does that play out? It means bearing one another's burdens. You're going through a tough time. I'm willing to sacrifice my comfort and resources to help you establish and strengthen your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Third point, we rejoice in steadfastness. Verses 6 through 9. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as long as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Paul's rejoicing that they're making it. Timothy came back with a great report. Hey, they're suffering. They're dealing with afflictions. But they have faith and they love each other and they're making it. And Paul's just rejoicing at this. The good news of your faith. What encouraged Paul wasn't the size of their church building. It wasn't the amount of money that they were raising. It was their faith. And Paul is in joy over that. Verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through faith. Faithfulness encourages others. Have you ever thought about that? When you remain faithful to the Lord and his ways, even though you're dealing with afflictions, it encourages others. And Paul is seeing this, and it's motivating thankfulness and worship. And I just wrote down just a few. I'm sure I could write down more if I took the time. But, you know, when I'm thinking about this joy in steadfastness, I think of Debbie Hansen. She's dealt with cancer how many times? Three, four times? And yet she prays God all the time. And it encouraged my faith. No matter what she's going through, no matter the hardships, she's praising God in the midst of that. Her faithfulness is firm and it encourages me. The Farrells. They had the courage and the love to adopt three children in their late 60s. That's crazy. And yet that faithfulness to the Lord and his people to love others so well, it encourages me. Miss Hill, constantly trusting the Lord's provision in your life. It hasn't been easy. And yet the way that you just praise God when he provides just the littlest thing, it encourages my faith. Leanne, your boldness in sharing your faith in the workplace. It's faithfulness and it encourages me. Look around the room, you guys. We all have our version of faithfulness and it's important to look at one another's lives and rejoice in that. I'm encouraged by your faith. Let's keep going. Are we celebrating this together, especially during the trials? Our joy can grow through watching one another in steadfastness. Philippians 1, 3 to 6. Again, Paul's writing this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We should be encouraged by one another in our faithfulness because God's doing it. And he's going to bring it to completion. Amen? All right, last point here. We pray together for continued growth. Notice at the end of chapter 3 here, Paul just starts just rolling into prayer. You know, he's writing this letter and all of a sudden we get a second prayer in this letter here. Verse 10, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We pray for one another until Jesus returns. And we pray for continued growth. Notice verse 10, Paul is praying earnestly. He's really into this. He's really praying for them. Day and night. He just doesn't do it just one time, right? Like, it's continual. It's giving us this picture of day and night. Continually, he's praying for their continued growth. And it says, for your continued faith. They need to make it. And maybe one of the ways that they are making it and will continue to make it is through other believers praying for them. He's praying for growth. Notice in verses 11 through 13 there, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Make it bigger, God. Make that love grow for one another and also for all, for outsiders. We have to love one another as a church so that we can also go out and love all. And he's saying, establish their hearts in holiness. You need to be separate from the world around you if you're going to show off God's love. Amen. Because God's love is unconditional. And he invites all to come. And this growth is from God. Verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. God's the one doing it. Someone prayed it already this morning. God's the one that's doing that. And we're praying that he will continue to do it in the hearts of the Thessalonians and also in the hearts of us here today. I think of this picture of a child helping an adult gardening. You know, maybe in the garden, the adult kind of knows what's going on. They can tell the difference between weeds and plants that should be there, maybe what the soil needs, how much water to do. But to invite a child along to help, it's saying, hey, I want you to be a part of this growth, this beauty. And I want you to start going around and finding what you think is every weed and bringing it to my attention so that I can sort it out. And I want you to point out the spots of the soil that maybe need some more watering or some more nutrients or fertilizer or whatever. You're inviting this child to come and help with the garden. And I use this example because I thought, you know, our faith is kind of like that garden. God's going to cause it to grow, but yet we are doing life together. We're walking with one another. We're suffering with one another. We're rejoicing and steadfast with one another, and we're praying for one another. That prayer is like that child saying, hey, God, check this out. I need your attention here. God, this seems like it needs more growth. Would you take care of this? God, is this a weed? Would you pluck this thing if it's unhealthy? And God's the great gardener that does the work. But we're joining him in the work by pointing this out through prayer. And as we look around the church, and we're not called to be the Holy Spirit and shame people Sorry, not that the Holy Spirit shames you, but we're not called to convict others. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But we can pray for one another that we grow in holiness and love and faithfulness and steadfastness. We do that in prayer. We need to be intentional about encouraging one another, praying for one another, doing life together in faith. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why? Because they're pointing the issues to the great gardener. He cares about the health of his garden, and he wants us to join in his work. to share life together, to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And I just want to encourage us, church, in some ways we're doing this good. In other ways, we could do better at this. And I just want to encourage all of us, look for these opportunities to walk with one another and do these things together, to pray for one another, to be vulnerable and share life with one another. Sunday morning's great. It's great to have everyone here worshiping together. But Monday through Saturday also matters. And we have to be walking with one another, praying for one another, day by day. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you care about the health of your church. And Lord, we thank you that you ask us to join you in your work. Holy Spirit, that you are in us and with us and guiding us and helping us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength. Would you give us steadfastness, Lord, and would you give us joy? And all God's people said.
Amen.
We have a new